breathing, and in its pages we hear God's voice. Not one time has it ever come back void. Not one word of God has changed.
Matt Frame, would you thank him for that? Natural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they came from God, not from man. Being 2 Peter, going to review a little bit here, trying to get started in chapter 1, verse 16. Would you allow me to read it one more time before we get away from it? It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's not a fable on your lap. Brother Matt done prayed about it. Sister Cheryl done sang about it. It's the Word of God. It's true. It's reliable. You can depend on it. You can count on it. You can trust it. You can take it to the bank. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, if that's all we had, if we were on the Mount of Transfiguration, I may come back and tell you this morning that's what He said. I might add on there, hear ye Him. I might not have got it right where it's not written down. But I'm so glad God made sure it was written down and passed down. That we have the Word of God. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Or I may have left the word out, but it's written down. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard. This is Peter talking. This is Peter writing it down. When we were with Him in the Holy Mount. It's holy because Jesus was there. We have also, on top of that, on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, we have also a more sure word. It's on your lap. It's more sure than if God spoke from heaven today. That's what it says right here. It's more sure. We have also, on top of that, on top of everything else, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, Brother Rick, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that there's no, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, last week we read most of chapter 2. I'm not going to read it again. The first three verses were about the doctrine of the heretics. And we're talking about false teachers and false prophets. It starts off there and says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies. These are false teachings. It's in the church. In the church in America. Maybe not this church. Maybe this church. I don't know. We're just reading the Bible, seeing what we can get out of it. Now, in these, again, I'm not going to read the, everything we read last week. In these verses right here, you see that damnable heresies. That's what the Bible says. And then in verse 2, we got pernicious ways. We talked about that last week. Destructive ways, killing ways, injurious ways. Matter of fact, very injurious ways is what the dictionary says. Mischievous ways. We're talking about false teachers and false prophets. Then in verse 3, you got the word feigned. They use feigned words. Pretend words. They invent words. They imagine words that's not real. For show, to pretend. False, concealed. A fictitious tale, a fable, if you will. That's what we're talking about on these feigned words. And then 4 through 9 is the doom of the heretics. We'll come back to that in a little bit. I don't know, I keep skipping that. But then 9 on down, or verse 10 on down, is the deeds of the heretics. It's what they do. And there's a glad word here for the saints in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. If you've been saved, don't worry about it. You'll know the truth when you hear it. The truth will ring true to your ears, and you will follow the truth if you've been saved. You won't get tricked. And then there's a sad word for the sinner. It says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord's got everything in control. He knows what's going on. Verse 10, we run into the word presumptuous. That's bold to the excess. Excessively bold. We talked about it last week. The trouble with ignorance is the further it goes, the more confident it gets.
Yeah.
Excessively confident. Arrogant. Irreverent. Willful design to violate known duty. Also, again, Brother Dallas, you know, says, often wrong, but never in doubt. And that's what we're talking about here. That's presumptuous. Presumptuous. And then in verse 12, we saw that they are brute beasts. That's the description of them as natural brute beasts. And this is this brute, it's without reason. No reason for it. Dull, like Brother Rick. Dull and irrational. Not very sharp. No, dull. Dull is what we're talking about. Hard to get a concept into them. Like during the bubonic plague in the Dark Ages, it was hard for them to understand that doctors need to wash their hands under running water, like the Bible said, is going to help stop that. Hard for them to understand they couldn't use the same knife to do an autopsy on a dead corpse and then use that same knife to do a surgery. It was hard for them to get that inside. And it's hard to get the truth into a false teacher. Voltaire probably wrote more against Christianity than anyone, more vile, stronger. He said he would stamp out Christianity, stamp out the Bible. He said he was going to stamp out the Bible. In 100 years, there wouldn't be a Bible. And after he passed, when he was dead and gone, then they used his house to store Bibles in, the Bible Society did.
Right.
And when Voltaire died, he died with such shrieks and blasphemies on his lips that drove the nurses and the doctors out of the room. That's a false teacher, false prophet dying. Verse 13, we see that these false teachers and false prophets are spots. They're stains. They're blemishes. I can't hardly eat without getting spots and stains on me. They're spots and they're worthy of blame and shame and disgrace. False teachers and false prophets is what we're talking about. They sporting themselves, live in luxury, $1 million doghouse with air conditioner, doing very well for themselves, feast sumptuously among you, is what it says, among you. They're in the church. They're in the church. They're lost. 14 said they're lost. And we've been looking at cursed children at the end of 14. They're lost. And we've been looking at their apathy and their apostasy. But notice their addiction in 14. It says they cannot cease.
Right.
They cannot cease. They're addicted. They're addicted to. They're sophisticated. They're seduction. They seduce beguiling, unstable souls. They beguile unstable souls. They're sophisticated about it. They know how to line their pockets. They know how to sow their heresies, indulge their lust. They become adept at it. They know the art of seduction. They know how to get the weaker brother. And it's their damnation. They're cursed children. Cursed children right there at the end of 14. In 17, we read last week, again we're reviewing, we're not reading the whole chapter again. In verse 17, they're empty. Empty. These are wells without water. They have empty professions. They can produce nothing of value for those that's thirsty. They have nothing. They're probably going to tell you, be good. It'll work salvation. Their destructions in 17. Again, the empties, the wells without water, clouds in a tempest. Of whom, here's their destruction, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Forever. They have boastful words in 18, great swelling words. High-sounding nonsense. That's what we're talking about. Beguiling words that allure to the flesh much wantonness. That's what it says in 18. They play on people's lower nature. 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Live in error. Apostates have their own secret agenda. And this is all part of it here. Now that wasn't true when Paul preached. When Paul preached, Felix trembled. When Paul preached, Agrippa was almost persuaded.
Right.
It's different. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about false teachers and false prophets. In verse 20, we see they attract a following. Like I talked about last week, I've already shaved a hole in the middle of my hair. I could let this side grow out and dye it green and spike it straight up and someone is going to do that. Someone's going to follow. But it seems like no one will follow. I don't want to say no one. You're here. It seems like we're not really interested in this.
Right.
In the council.
Right.
In our... just anything false seems like it goes. the truth is rejected. Now, a perfect example of that in the Old Testament is Ruth and Orpha. Both were Moabites, you remember, in the book of Ruth. And both were reared under paganism. Both were married young Hebrew men. Both heard the truth of redemption in those families. As it went around the family circle, they both learned about how to be redeemed, the Redeemer that was coming. They both learned about the true living God. Both their husbands died. And both were faced with a crisis there, what to do. And they both expressed a desire to follow Naomi and go home with Naomi. But Orpha took a few steps and changed her mind. Kissed them both goodbye and went back to Moab, to heathenism. It was her own free will choice to go back.
Right.
Back to the dark, back to the false little g gods. It was her choice. She turned back. She became a Moabite by choice, an apostate by choice. See, an apostate knows the truth. They're not ignorant. They're not being tricked. They know the truth. They know the truth. They choose to reject it. The truth is rejected by them. In verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to be turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The holy commandment, that's going to be the Bible, isn't it? They turned from the Bible. That's what it says right here. I would like to tell you to turn from a Savior. And they did. When they turned from this, they turned from the Savior. But that's not what it says right here. It says they turned from the holy commandment.
Right.
That's what it says. And apostates reject the truth. Verse 22. But it's happened unto them, the false teachers, false prophets, according to the true proverb. And that is in, there is a proverb in that 26:11. We won't read it. It's very similar to this in Proverbs. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They're foul within. They'll eat anything. They'll read any book. They'll watch any movie. We're talking about apostates, false teachers. They're foul within. And not only that, they're filthy without. They're filthy without. It doesn't bother them to roll around in the mud and dirt of the world. They have a totally degraded appetite. Will eat anything, even the foulest thing. And they have a total disregard for appearance. They take a mud bath over top of a regular bath. Ruled by feelings. If it feels good, do it. Shun all appearance of evil means nothing to the hog. Means nothing to the hog or the dog. Their true nature comes out. A dog does what he does because he's a dog.
Right.
A hog does what she does because she is what she is. And apostates are the same way. They do what they do because that's who they are. That's what they are. They may have worn sheep's clothing for a while, but not now. But not now. There's a difference between an apostate and a backslider. A backslider is genuinely saved, but he gets away from the Lord and he's not happy. He's sad. Probably even headed for a whooping. He is headed for a whipping. The apostate, despite his profession, has nothing to go back to. Nothing to turn back to. Peter was a backslider. Judas was an apostate. Any questions? Okay. An apostate knows the truth, rejects the truth, turns from it. It's not safe. Not safe. Okay, I keep promising you verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4. We're in 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, spared not the angels that sinned. If you remember when Lucifer, who was an angel, a created being, when he fell, he talked one-third of the angels into falling with him. There's bad angels and good angels. And God didn't spare the angels. So I want you to know, he wouldn't spare Rick either. Rick needed help. He wouldn't spare the angels. And by the way, right here's the definition of spared. Spared not, but cast them down to hell. Now that's what happened to one-third of the angels. It doesn't get much better. I know it's not shouting ground. It's necessary. Verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah. See, everybody outside the ark, they didn't get spared neither. Just Noah, there was eight. Noah and Mrs. Noah, three sons and their wives. They got spared because they believed. The ones outside the ark, guess what? They didn't believe in rain. They didn't believe. Unbelievers. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He spared not those outside the ark because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. But he spared Noah and his family because they believed. He said, come into the ark, and they came in. They obeyed. They believed first or they wouldn't have obeyed. Obedience shows it. We believe first in our heart. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not. He did not spare them. Verse 7 and 8, he spares Lot. And delivered or spared or saved. Another word for spared is saved. Another word here is delivered. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God delivered Lot. He spared Lot. He saved Lot. Verse 9. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So he delivers the godly and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He spares not the unjust. And the reason is they've not believed to justification. They've not believed and received and therefore been justified, so they don't get spared. God delivers us. He shouldn't. Matter of fact, I think it's already been prayed. He shouldn't, but He does deliver us because of mercy and grace. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 50, starting in verse 50. He said, He made a way to His anger, and He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence. You can read all in front of that, and it's talking about the Egyptians. And verse 51, though, you don't have to, because verse 51 clears it up. It says, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Well, those firstborn, they're Egyptians too. And I'll tell you, if the firstborn gets smote, the whole family suffers. The Egyptians did not get spared. The firstborn did not get spared, but it affected all the Egyptians. But look at verse 52. But made His own people go forth like sheep. He spared His own people. Are you His own people? Have you received? Or have you believed? Romans 11. It's going to work out good. That's the only thing I got going for me is I receive.
Right.
I received. I didn't start being good. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't reform. I received a perfect, sinless substitute.
Right.
And the Lord calls me to do that. I was too dumb to do that. Romans 11 up to 13, you see, he's going to be talking to the Gentiles. And then in 21, well, also down through there, you see he's talking about the fig tree. So we're talking about Israel and the Gentiles. And then in 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, that's Israel, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail severity, and that's going to be the same as unbelievers, but toward thee, I hope we're believers, toward us, believers, goodness, if thou continue in the goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. So he spared not the natural branches, Israel or the Jews, but to us, he spared us. He spared us. Chapter 8, Romans. Romans 8. Here's the most amazing thing. God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. He delivered him up to the cross, is what he delivered up. If you study the cross, the Lord suffered an eternity of hell on the cross. I can't explain that. But that's what happened. And God did not spare him from that. He could have, the song is true, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have got spared. He could have got delivered. But he could not have done it and spared us. It had to be one or the other. And guess what? He picked us. He spared us. He spared not his son. He that spared not his own son. But delivered him up. Why? Why? Somebody say it there. Oh, I'm getting a call. Why? For us? For us all. For us all. That's for the soldiers that was killing him. That's for the false prophets that don't believe it was for him.
Right.
Spare for us all. God could have spared his own son, but he could not have spared his son and spared Rick both. He made a choice. He made a choice. But God spared Noah. That's in verse 5. And he spared us and he delivered the godly and he delivered Lot. Even though Lot's just like me, he didn't deserve it. Then another place we skipped here, back to 2 Peter 2. Verse 15 and 16. We've been skipping over those. And it's about Balaam here. It says, which have forsaken, these false teachers have forsaken the right way. And are, thank you, Brother Carl. Thank you. Have forsaken the right way and are going astray following the way of Balaam. Now, we'll look at a little bit of that. We can't go back and read it all. In Numbers, it takes in about 4 chapters. We're just going to high spot it here. The way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And just last week when I was going through this, it just jumped off the page at me. Who loved the wages? How about that? Whether it's righteousness or unrighteousness. He liked money. He had a plan to get the wages. He loved the wages, and they were unrighteous wages, but he loved the wages. Don't miss that part. And then 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, I knew about the donkey talking to his master, but I just sort of also missed that part about Balaam was mad. I mean, crazy mad. In the Bible, mad meant crazy. He was crazy. I never drilled in on that. It said it forbade the madness of the prophet. He was mad. It's also mentioned in the New Testament in Jude 11. Let's look at that. Jude 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, Balaam's not the only false prophet, and ran greedily after the era of Balaam for reward. There you are again. And perished with the gainsaying of Korah. You can see him again, Balaam, in Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel. That's how he did it. We'll see here in the end. To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. It ends up, they corrupt God's people. That's the plan to get the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam forsook the right way. We're talking about apostates that know the truth. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He forsook the right way. He had some knowledge. And when he was invited to come to Moab as a guest of the king, God appeared to him and told him not to go. And he told him why. But then another delegation from the king comes and asks him to come. The first delegation came and they wanted him to come, said, we'll pay you good. He told them no, and then another one comes. God gives him permission to go, but only understanding to say what God says is all he's going to tell him. Well, then on the way, an angel blocks the path, the donkey balks, and starts talking to Balaam, and Balaam has a conversation with his own donkey. And Balaam's eyes are open then, and now he knows the truth, but he still sets out on the path to get the money. And he's going to go. He's got a plan. He gave himself over to the task of cursing God's people, but every time he opens his mouth, God makes him bless them instead. Just so happens. Yeah. And Balaam's motive in all of it was money. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He finally tells the king, he said, look, he said, you can't conquer them. He said, you can't curse them. I already tried it. He said, your only hope's to corrupt them. And it worked. And that's kind of what's going on in the church today. See, the first 300 years A.D., so after the cross, they persecuted us. They killed us and strung us up and tortured us and fed us to the lions. And that didn't work. And around 300, they come up with a plan and said, I know what. Let's just let them have church and we'll just join in with them.
Right.
Bring the world into the church. And that's more or less what Balaam did. That was his madness, if you will.
Yeah.
And it cost the people. His iniquity was acting contrary to the law. He was out of his mind. Out of his mind. I don't know. I don't think we've got enough time. Dear Heavenly Father, you're so good to us, God. Nobody in their right mind would reject you. Nobody in their right mind would reject your word, your guidance, God. Lord, help me to be in my right mind.
Yeah.
Lord, to follow you, trust you. Thank you for writing that down for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, amen.